Right. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And we'll read verses 4, 11. And I think we'll go right from 11 all the way through verse 18. All right, please stand with me if you're able to, in honor of reading God's word, Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And in verse 11, And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, I pray that thou direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee, that we could learn something from thy word. And we just give thee all the praise and the glory. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, that came and died for our sins according to scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to scriptures, has ascended on high, seated at thy right hand right now, interceding for those that have trusted in Christ, him, for salvation. So we just pray that thou direct us this day in Christ's name. Amen. All right, please be seated. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. And so I just as a preface here, just as an introduction, the last verse that we read here, verse 18, here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's 666. 666. And so the fear, we read in Proverbs 9:10, our verse for the week, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So let him that hath understanding count the number. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So Revelation 13:18 that we just read talks about wisdom. And how do we get wisdom? There's a number of verses, and I'm just going to rattle through them. It's kind of, my intention is not for you to necessarily take down all these references, but just listen to what the scriptures have to say about how do we acquire wisdom. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, some people say, well, it's not to be afraid of. Well, you know, really, there is an element of being afraid, because God is a consuming fire. It is But it's of his mercies that we're not consumed, okay? But isn't it wonderful if that God is your father? Amen. And he cares for you like a father cares, a wise father cares for his child? Yeah, you would be afraid of you know, a child would like, you know, a father is so much more powerful and so many more resources. And certainly God our Father is that way. Some can be afraid, but whoa, really the word applies to being reverence and awe, like in awe of your dad, because now there's a rabid dog is after you. You can run to your dad and your dad will take action, even at the peril of his own life. And isn't that how the imagery goes, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, giving down, laying down his life, but then taking it up again, because he has the power over sin and death. So anyway, there it is. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord is, that is wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1:24 through 31 talks about those that refuse to fear God. Proverbs 1:24-31, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and none, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation. So that's a different fear. That's not the fear of the Lord. That's fear of things that come upon a person. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. So that's the negative side. We don't want to be those that, what it says here, hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. But on the positive side here, Proverbs 2, the next chapter in Proverbs 2, 3 through 6. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Don't you feel like that sometime when you're reading the Bible? Like, I don't understand this. But you're digging, like you're just you read it and you'll ponder it. Okay, you say, well, I don't understand this. This is worth some digging, okay? And then, you know, Proverbs 2:5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. A little further along, Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You see the pattern going here? Do you hate evil? When you see things like, I'm tempted to sin, tempted to lie a little bit, to put myself in a better light. Why did I think that? Will I go ahead and do that? Oh, let the battle be won in your heart. Hate that evil. Don't be thinking of lying. Don't be thinking of stealing, taking things that are not yours. Even taking credit where you know it belongs to others. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, says the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 10:27, that's the next chapter. So this is chapter, so we looked at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14:26 and 27, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And then in the next chapter, chapter 15, verses 16 and then 33, verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Just remember that. Don't be grabbing when, wouldn't it be better if you had a peaceful life with very little and you had peace with God and those around you? Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs, and then a verse further on in Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 19, 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs 22, 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 23, 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And then in the New Testament, Acts 9, 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. This is after Saul of Tarsus was converted and trusted Christ for salvation. Up till then, he had been going around seeking out Christians to arrest and lead to their death. And so they were edified, they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And they were multiplied, the churches were multiplied in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Proverbs 29, 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And so on the negative side, whoso is a partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. So, you hear the bad language and the things around the office there. You have to take a stand that you don't appreciate that. But if you are in partnership with evil deeds, they'll say, oh, why are you picking on our cursing? You're in with us in our evil deeds. So partnering with the wicked is a subtle blackmail. A person will keep their mouth closed when they really should speak if they're compromising their position. Proverbs 29:25, here another negative situation. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. The unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in his way is an abomination to the wicked. So it goes both ways. If you are unjust, you're an abomination to people that are just, but if you are upright, then you're an abomination to the wicked. And that's a battle. That is the battle that goes on. We can't deny it, and we just need to pray that God would help us to be sensitive so that we could be at peace with all people and yet be honest to God and to ourselves in all things. It is necessary to fear man and human authorities in regard to maintaining civil authority or civil society. We have to have a healthy fear of our parents, of our teachers, of our police officers, of our judges. These are examples of a healthy fear of man. But these are simply object lessons of the ultimate authority, which is God, the source of all authority, the Lord God. The fear of the Lord is primary. And all of these things are just to teach us about that. 1 Peter 2:13 and following, 13 to 19, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So submit yourself to every ordinance of man, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. So first we fear God, and that leads us to have a fearful respect and honor of our masters, of the authorities that are over us. Not only to the... Okay, so be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So, when we're trusting in God, we can really overlook a lot of things in this world that are meant to... Remember Joseph? Remember Joseph? God, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So now, how do we do this? And so there's that one time in your life where you trust Christ, where you trust God for salvation. I think I can do without that. I think I can speak loud enough here, because I don't know where that's coming from. All right. So, for sure, it's hard to understand this if you haven't trusted Christ for salvation. And what is involved there? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what this, you know, don't forget what we read in Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Well, how can we have wisdom without the fear of God? And the fear of God leads, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, the Bible tells us. But it's understanding that it's God that's the provider of all this goodness. He is the great and all-powerful creator of all things. And so repentance toward God is, and I think Brother Darren has pointed this out several times, repentance toward God is agreeing with God. Turning from one's own way. Agreeing with God. Repentance. So I'm going my own way, and the Bible says that the gospel is telling folks to have repentance toward God. That means 180 degree turn. Repentance toward God. And then faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in Lord Jesus Christ. That his shed blood on the cross, his innocent blood that he shed on the cross, is a payment sufficient, fully satisfying God for the wages of our sin, which is death. Certainly, the Lord Jesus Christ's blood on the cross is sufficient for anyone that would come to him and ask for that forgiveness and a new life. That's where a person passes from death into life. It's an instantaneous thing. It's not a progressive thing. If you think salvation is a progressive thing, you're on the wrong track, because that is the thoughts of a person who believes that their good works can lead them to repentance. And we know that salvation is not by our good works. It's by the work of God that he did on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us. Ezekiel 14:6 says, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourself from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And here's the thing. God knows your thoughts. This is an important thing to understand. And especially young people, do you realize that God knows all your thoughts? You can hide things from your parents. You can hide things from your siblings, like from your brother or from your sister. You can hide things from your friends or even enemies. But you can't hide what you're thinking from God, because God knows all your thoughts. Psalm 139:1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. That's what the fear of the Lord leads to. The fear of the Lord leads to an understanding that God knows all my thoughts, he knows all my cares. Trust, you can cast your cares on him, for he careth for you. That is just a wonderful thing. In terms of this passage here in Revelation 13, three main points. The characteristics of this second beast. Remember the first part of chapter 13, we were talking about the first beast that came out of the sea. Now here we're talking about the characteristics of the second beast. Then secondly, the counterfeit miraculous signs. And then thirdly, the control through the mark. This last point here, the mark of the beast here. Often that brings a lot of, you know, excitement to folks thinking about this mark of the beast. But the point that I want to emphasize is here is wisdom. And how do you get the wisdom? It's by the fear of the Lord. Are we going to be afraid of this beast and the mark of the beast? Or are we going to be trusting in God? Do we have the fear, a healthy fear of God that cares for us? And so the characteristic of the second beast in verses 11 and 12, and we've covered some of this earlier, but this second beast, in verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast." And this word, another, in Greek, you can have two words for another. One means of the same kind, and the other word for another means of a different kind. But in this context here, in this word that is used, it's meaning another beast of the same kind. However, this beast comes out of the earth. That first beast that we learned about came out of the sea. Revelation 19:20 says, so speaking of this beast, the second beast, Revelation 19:20 says, "And the beast was taken," the first beast is spoken of here, the first beast. "And the beast was taken," and then it says, "and with him the false prophet." And so this is another name for the second beast, is the false prophet. So the first beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Matthew 24:5 says, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. So during the time of Christ, there were many false prophets arising, deceiving many. But here also in 2 Peter 2:1 tells us not only were there false prophets at that time, but in the end time there will be many false prophets. 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And so this second beast that we read about here in Revelation 13 is the false prophet spoken of in Revelation 19:20, and it's the false prophet of all false prophets, the ultimate false prophet. The destiny of both of these beasts that we read there in Revelation 19:20, their destination is to be cast alive into the lake of fire, that which burneth with fire and brimstone. So that's the association of this first beast. He is the mouthpiece, so to speak, for that. The association of the second beast is the mouthpiece of the first beast. Now, the appearance of the second beast, he has two horns like a lamb. And we see that this is probably talking about his religious and political authority. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He had two horns as a lamb. And so contrast that with Revelation 5, 6 that we read earlier. Remember Revelation 4 and 5 is where it's in heaven. Revelation 4 and 5 is in heaven. And I beheld, and lo, this is Revelation 5, 6. Lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. End of quote. Seven spirits. Remember when we were talking about the sevenfold spirit of God in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2? Sevenfold spirit of God. Well, here, this counterfeit lamb having two horns is not really what we know of as the real Lamb of God, which has the seven spirits of God. Thirdly, so there's four points here. Just want to say that first point, the second beast is associated with the first beast. The second beast has the appearance of a lamb with two horns. This second beast has the attitude of speaking as a dragon. And the second beast has authority. And so just finishing off here, this third point that he spake as a dragon. He's got the attitude of a dragon. That is, he's speaking like the devil. Now how does the devil speak? He comes to us, appears as an angel of light. So people are thinking, well, I'll never fall for the devil because I'm not going to go after anybody that's nasty. Well, Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so that's who we're talking about when we talk about this dragon. He was speaking like the devil. And so 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So the devil is subtle. That serpent, that old dragon, he is subtle. He doesn't come across as being nasty, but he's a smooth talker. Right. He has religious speech. He talks about things like prayer. Oh, isn't that prayer is good, right? And spiritual. Oh, this is all spiritual stuff and prayer and stuff like that. Religious speech that will convince many people that he will bring religious blessing. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This false prophet will capture the attention of the whole world. And we can see how easily people fall for false teachers. So finally, talking about the characteristic of the second beast in verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. And causeth the whole the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Blending of religion and government. The example that we've had all through church history has been one of the examples we've had has been the popes. The popes have been a blending of religious and governmental authority. Do you find that odd? Do you find that odd every time somebody's elected? Typically, in a country, their country leader will go and pay homage to the Pope. Why is that? Aren't we a sovereign country? Where's the independence? Stephen Harper went to pay homage to the Pope. Justin Trudeau, Fidel Castro actually had the Pope come. And, you know, Fidel Castro, he always wore those army fatigues. But when the Pope came, he put on a suit and a tie. He went to the airport to greet the Pope, and he declared 3 days of celebration for the visit of the Pope. No work. Everything was a holiday there for 3 days as he received the Pope. Obama paid homage to the Pope. Trump paid homage to the Pope. Putin paid homage to the Pope. This year was the first year that the United Arab Emirates paid homage to him. And yet, the communist Chinese haven't yet, but the one thing that's holding it up is that the Pope is still recognizing Taiwan as a Republic of China, like as a separate sovereign state. All the other countries have Canada and U.S. have denied Taiwan the right to exist as a sovereign state because the communist Chinese they even built an island close to free China to build up their military, and they're threatening to attack if free China, the Republic of China, Taiwan, does not give in to the People's Republic of China. So the media deliberately confuses all this because they do not support Taiwan. And I have sympathies for Taiwan because I worked with a Taiwanese, and he was very saddened that the whole world has rejected their right to exist as an independent state. So anyway, the reason I bring that up is because that's one example of mixing religious with governmental authority, and we can see how easily that could happen, where something like that could be ubiquitous and part of what they're all ushering in, and they all are trying to usher in the new world order. And so we see that this second beast will have that kind of authority, something that we're familiar with. And don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that it will be the Pope, but I'm just saying, can we think of any more, I can't, you might say something like, who's that from Nepal?
Dalai Lama,
yeah. So there's an example, although the Dalai Lama has no, he doesn't have these strong alliances with actual countries. And so then, so that first point was the characteristic of this second beast, the false prophet. The second point here is the counterfeit miraculous signs that he does. And so Revelation 13:13, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Matthew 24:24 says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And so this counterfeit display of miraculous signs, this false prophet, the second beast, will do. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, 2:8 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 10. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so, the Thessalonians were warned about the coming of the one that was after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Signs and wonders, it's just amazing if you look that up in your, if you do a search on signs the two words, signs and wonders, in each verse. It's just throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Exodus 7, 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt," the Lord is saying. Deuteronomy 26, 8, "And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders." Acts 2, 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And then later on in that same chapter, verse 43, Acts 2:43, "And the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." 2 Corinthians 12:12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." 1 John 4:1 is a warning to us. 1 John 4:1 through 3. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." So the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. That literal physical Antichrist, we don't know, and nor do we preoccupy our time to try to know if the Antichrist is already in the world, the final Antichrist, if we're trusting in God. If we're trusting in God, we expect to be taken up during the rapture and not to be too concerned with all these things. However, for those that are behind, many will actually come to know the Lord. And this false prophet, secondly, besides besides duplicating signs and wonders, he deceives many people by these signs. Revelation 13, 14, the first portion of that, Revelation 13, 14, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." The typical apostate response is, and I've heard this from two individuals, "I don't care what that Bible says. I know what I experienced." And that one individual had been at a Benny Hinn thing. And so he was a professing Christian, Baptist church in Kelowna, and just blurted out, "I don't care what that Bible says. I know what I experienced." That is very frightening. People are putting confidence in their experiences. And, you know, I've watched this illusionist emphasize that he says, "What I'm doing now is illusion. This is illusion. I'm an illusionist. What I'm doing is illusion." And the same time that he was doing these illusions, people were in awe, believing that he was just being modest and that he really was doing these things. So he was just kind of mocking them in that they would be so foolish that he would literally tell them that, you know, "You don't know the trick, but I'm telling you, it's not magic. It's an illusion." And people just believe that he had extraordinary powers. And so it's amazing what people will believe if they reject the truth. If you reject God's word, you'll believe anything. Think of Oral Roberts. That's kind of dating myself. That's when I was in high school. Oral Roberts was one of these faith healers. Well, we've got Benny Hinn, who's nothing but, you know. And then we even got that other fellow came back. He's in the media. he was back in the 70s, 80s. Oh, let's see. Copeland. Oh, Copeland. We can see. And it's nothing wrong to say these names because we need to be aware of all these false prophets. They're so blatantly false. I was thinking of that that one guy that had Baker. Baker? Yeah.
Jim Baker.
Yeah. Jim Baker. Wow. That, you know, the courts really showed how corrupt, and so he's back in that same corruption. But anyway, but here's the thing, they use the word Jesus. So don't fall for this. There's many Jesuses out there. Just like Jesus said, there would be many Christs. Don't follow after them. And so anyway, not only does he try to duplicate signs and wonders, he does deceive many. He declares that an image should be made of the first beast in Revelation 13, 14, the second part there says, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. We remember Daniel chapter 2, the dream of an image that Nebuchadnezzar had. And then what? In Daniel chapter 3, he goes and makes an image and forces people to go bow down to him, otherwise get thrown into the fiery furnace. You know, he had just seen the power of God to reveal a dream to him. And here he rejected that truth and went and made an image. So that's a really good illustration there of a false prophet, causing people to bow down to an image. And so people love to fall down. There's images all over. We went to the mineral and gem show, and the owner there, he emphasizes, well, we're not so much into these, the geological part of it. We're into the metaphysical part of it. And certainly there are a lot of these stones. He says they've got vibrations that'll heal you and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, and the majority of people fall for that kind of stuff because they rejected the truth. So he designs this image that it lives and it speaks and it causes death. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and should cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So then he demands that all the people worship the image of the beast, and the image kills any of those that don't. And so we do know that 144,000 are protected. Those are of the tribes of Israel. We read that in Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the this is talking about those that are going to be beheaded because they did not worship this image. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So who are these people that are beheaded? We know that the 144,000 from all the nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues are sealed with the seal of God in their foreheads, and they're protected from any hurt. And so, too, remember that woman, the Israel, being protected in the wilderness. She fled into the wilderness, and God protects her. Well, that's talking about Israel, and we see the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. We've spoken several times about that. And so, certainly, those people that are reading about here, that he caused the second beast, the false prophet, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. These are people, those people that are killed would be Gentiles that find themselves in the tribulation, and they had not trusted Christ for salvation. if they make a choice to trust Christ for salvation, they will be forced either, well, and they will not worship the image of the beast. And they will be beheaded. But before that, the decision they have to make is that they will not be able to buy or sell without that mark. And so thank God for many that will not take that mark. And so that mark is the number of man, 666. We don't know what that mark is, but we do know that the Bible does make much of numbers. And man was made in the sixth day. God rested on the seventh day. The number seven is like the number of completion or perfection, often through the scriptures. It talks about the seven churches of Asia, just in Revelation alone, seven, eight churches of Asia and the seven spirits of God before the throne, before God's throne. The seven stars are the seven angels, the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold spirit of God, the seven seals, the seven horns, seven eyes, the seven angels that had seven trumpets, the seven thunders, the seven last plagues, the seven golden vials. Bring all the things to completion. So God, 777 in terms of Trinity, he's the perfect seven. We see other things in the Old Testament. The children of Israel marched around Jericho 7 days and then seven times on the seventh day. The leper Naaman dipped in the Jordan seven times. Are you ready to face eternity? Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. James 4:13 and 14, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and gain get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Just went to seven funerals in the last 4 weeks. The youngest was 45, the oldest was 97. Only two of them had testimony of salvation. Are you ready? We don't need to worry about the end times in terms of our preparedness. Yeah. Today is the day of salvation. I could die right on the spot, right now, in front of you. Any of us. Our life is just but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Amen. Be ready. Have the fear of God. And with the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And then, here is wisdom. You'll know what God wants you to know. You can trust Him that He cares for you. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray that Thou dismiss us with Thy goodness, that this coming week we would have confidence in knowing that You care for us. We can cast our cares on Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.